Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I'm finding the news a bit of an ordeal at the moment. In the last few weeks, our media have brought us hourly reports of catastrophic floods in Spain. They've documented more appalling civilian deaths in Gaza and Lebanon, and predictions of certain famine in the war zones of the world. It took us minute by minute to the election of a world leader whose judgment and integrity have been cast severely into doubt. The five steady warnings of the climate scientists are the ground rhythm of COP29. And a few days ago, the Archbishop of Canterbury resigned in response to reactions to a damning report on sexual abuse in the Church of England. We may no longer think in apocalyptic terms, but it is hard to avoid the sense that the whole fabric that makes up our security is crumbling around us. At times of particular despair, it's hard to see that we have much power to do anything about that. The 13th chapter of Mark's Gospel, a piece of writing framed with an acute awareness of living in the last days, sets the scene for a conversation very deliberately positioned against the fragility of human structures. An unnamed disciple admires the majestic expanse of the temple, which happens to be right in the sight lines of Jesus and some of his followers. Here is a set-piece entrance that allows Jesus to pick up a theme. He tells those who are gathered around that the time will come when not a stone of the temple is still standing. You can read elsewhere what this reveals about the historical period in which the Gospel was written, but let's stay with narrative for now. A little later, in a private exchange on the Mount of Olives with the four I have mentioned, things become more solemn and more detailed. Repeated throughout is the word that the NRSV translates, beware. In Greek, it's the imperative, lepete, watch out, or stay on the alert. What are they to watch for? The answer is the coming of the one Jesus refers to as the Son of Man. The conversation then moves from warnings of terrible signs to parables. The fig tree that produces leaves in the right season, and the absent householder who could return at any moment. Already another scene is being set, the preparations for Passover, the Last Supper, and the betrayal and arrest of Jesus in the presence of those who could not keep awake and stay alert. It may appear that Jesus is interested in the question of when all these events will happen, but in fact, he's not dealing with a when question, but with a how question. How are his followers to live during this undefined time of alert waiting? I think there are four pieces of advice that speak to us with something of the immediacy experienced by the earliest hearers. First of all, it's important to avoid being led astray. False prophets still turn up, claiming to know when the world will end. In fact, I heard one of them on O'Connell Street yesterday speaking through a very bad megaphone. This goes on week by week. More insidiously, they occupy the media channels that make impossible promises to people who are desperately poor and seeking a way out. They find their way onto the platforms offered to climate deniers. And as we have so tragically seen in the life of the church, they manipulate the structures of trust to infect the imaginations of young people with a sense of sin that makes them acutely vulnerable to predatory and sadistic practices. It's also important not to be fearful in the wrong way. There are certainly proper ways to be fearful, and they should drive us to do all that we can do to stop the destructive forces that flourish when concern fails to translate into action. A few years ago, the journal Search conducted short interviews with a number of Church of Ireland members and asked them about their hopes for the church in the future. I think perhaps Esther and Morris contributed to that. Bishop Michael Burrows' response has stayed with me. I am not fearful, he said, because the future is already God's. That did not mean he was staying at home to read novels or failing to recycle newspapers and plastic bottles. True confidence in the faithfulness beyond our imagination is itself an empowerment and a release for decisive action now. So we are to be hopeful. Jesus tells the four disciples that what they are seeing are only the birth pangs. Things will get worse. But the birth of new life also brings hope out of pain. In a very literalistic way, that is a hard saying to apply to the terrifying entry into the world of babies born in the last few years in Ukraine and Gaza. Yet what if their adulthood were to be the symbolic hope that brought the world together? For such things to be possible, the hope we dare to grasp at must be a mature hope, not a crossing of fingers or a touching of wood. The letter to the Hebrews, which could have been written not too distantly in time from the Gospel of Mark, is certainly preoccupied with the day of the Lord. But it sets out a way of living for those who wait in hope. It goes like this. First, they ought to hold fast to their confession of faith. What does that look like for us? Suppose we were to think more regularly about our baptismal promises and the renewal of baptismal grace in the Eucharist. They ought to encourage one another to do good deeds. And that does not mean going to more meetings, but it might mean more affirmation, more encouragement to people who did not know they had the capacity to do something remarkable until someone else spotted it. It might also mean not just encouraging, but working alongside. They ought to meet together as part of the effort of encouragement. And this is where common prayer can be a great gift. Even when we cannot think of words, there are words given to us and patterns we can follow. It's a very strange thing, but the more regularly you say your prayers with the same group of people, the more you begin to think together, and the more spontaneously you begin to share the same concerns. It can be almost uncanny, but it creates bonds that never dissolve. There is a reason why our lectionaries are already talking about the hard things that point to the end of all present things. In 2 weeks we'll enter Advent. There will be much that is dramatic. Advent processions, carol services held rather too early, tense excitement of Christmas preparations, all in the atmospheric darkness of a northern winter. I'm determined to try once again, knowing that I have failed so many times before, to keep awake and to try to enter into this deep time of waiting as also a time of hope. Just as it is easier to pray with other people, it's also easier to hope with other people. And perhaps we could all encourage each other over the weeks ahead.